First Peter chapter 4. If you knew the Lord was about to appear, would you be serious-minded? Would your mind be serious about these things that we're about to look into? Would you be ready? The Apostle Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says here in 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. The end of the world, all things, is very near. We know that so. We know this is the end because look over to Hebrews 9. This is what the Lord said. Hebrews 9. What the said of the Lord. Hebrews 9 verse 26. It says there, now, once, in the end of the world, hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For everyone that Christ represented on the cross, Christ has finished the transgression. Christ has made an end of sins. Christ has made reconciliation for iniquity. Christ has brought in everlasting righteousness. And truly the end of all things is at hand. Every believer here, we've been brought by the Spirit of God to the end of our ignorance in darkness. That's what Peter says here in verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, the will of the world, of the nations, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The end of all things is at hand. He's put an end of our sin. He's done it in here in the end of the world. He's put an end of the ignorance that we are by nature in darkness. And the end of all things is at hand. Peter was writing this with expectation and delight that the end of all things is at hand. And I'm bringing this message to you with the same earnest expectation and delight. The end of all things is at hand. Many will laugh and joke about that. They'll say, well, Peter said that. And men have been saying that in every generation. Well, the end is at hand. The end is at hand. But you know that just proves the end is at hand. Look at 2 Peter 3:3. The fact that men will scoff about it proves that it is the end. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. They are held in place, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, listen, you who believe, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason that the Lord's waiting to return right now is the same reason Peter gave to us in 1 Peter 3 when he said that the Lord was long-suffering in the days of Noah. He waited. He waited until all whom he purposed to save were in the ark. And he's waiting now until everyone he's purposed to save are in Christ the ark. Everyone. And our Lord is not going to lose one, but everyone that he reconciled to himself in Christ Jesus, everyone that Christ purchased with his own blood, there he is. They're his purchased possession. He owns us. He owns us. And everyone's going to be brought to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus through this gospel, through the Holy Spirit, so that everyone's going to be in the ark. They're going to be all in Christ. Count, you reckon it this way, count it this way, that the long-suffering of God, his not coming back yet, is salvation. He's given space for repentance to you who've not yet turned from this world and your sin and your lust of your flesh and cast your care on Christ. He's given you space to repent right now. But look here, 2 Peter 3:10 there, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Peter doesn't concern us with the precise day. He doesn't concern us with the precise hour. Whether Christ returns this hour or whether he returns 2,000 years from now, that's not the business. That's not the issue. That's God's business. The precise time's not the point. Christ is the end by whom our minds are girded. Christ is the end to whom we watch for. He's the one we're watching for. And Christ is the one upon whom we cast all our care in this world, who cares for us right now in this world. The end of all things is at hand. The end is at hand. He says there in 1 Peter 4:7, and this is what we'll look at tonight, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." You know, it's not healthy for believers to get in the mindset that we're going to be here for a long time. That's not healthy for us. Because what happens is we start to thinking too much and we become carelessly minded about this world and about the things in this life right now. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. The cares of this world. We do have cares in this world, don't we? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride that life is. These things choke the word. They put a stranglehold on the word. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:5. "Ye are all the children of light." Peter's talking to believers, and Paul right here is talking to believers. "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The word is sober-minded. The word is serious-minded about the things that do matter, having our priorities straight. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night." You know, if a man has too much sleep, he becomes sluggish. He becomes lethargic. Sleep, he sleeps a night thing. But look here, it says, "And they that be drunken are drunken in the night." when we become concerned with the cares of the world, we become like a man that just sleeps all the time. We slumber. We become very unhealthy in our minds. We become drunk in the world, intoxicated with the things of the world. And that causes a man to be tossed and stagger, just like a drunk man does. These are things of the night. But let us who are of the day, that's what a believer is. He's of the day. He's been called by God's grace. Light's been shined into the heart so that we have light of the day. Be sober. Now he's going to tell us what it is. Sober-minded. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. It's like armor. Faith and love. The breastplate of faith and love. Put it on. We have to put it on. We can't put it on unless God puts it on us. We can't have faith and we can't have the love of God in our hearts unless we're born of the Spirit of God. But we're commanded by God to put these things on. Put on faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's what it is to be sober-minded. It's to be believing, is to be, to have the love, to seek to know more of the love of God for us, the love of God that passes knowledge, that love that would send His only begotten Son, that love that would send His Son to lay down His life for sinners, for a helmet. He says, here it is, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Believers are children of the day. These things that are of the night, we're not of the night. Whether we're naturally asleep in our beds, or whether we're awake and going about all our business of the day, whatever our lot is in this life, wherever we are in this life, whether we live or whether we die. The Lord's provided everything for His sheep, and He will provide everything for His sheep. In His sovereign election of grace, He provided all. The Scripture says He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And by His predestinating us to the adoption of children, He appointed us, not to wrath, but to salvation. By Christ Jesus, the Son of God, coming and laying down His life for us, He gave us life. He's given us life, and we're going to live together with Him. We do now by His grace, and we're going to. No matter what the situation. So the end's at hand right now. The end of all things at hand. So let us realize, let us put things in their proper perspective and their proper order and be sober-minded, because the end's right now. It's here. If we could take eternity and see eternity and see what our life is in light of eternity, and see really what the whole space of time is in light of eternity, you'd see 1,000 days is just like, 1,000 years is like one day. Look over at Luke 12, Luke chapter 12. Verse 29. Seek not what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. See that? Don't live in suspense and doubt and wonder, how am I going to get by? How am I going to survive? Be sober-minded. Be serious-minded. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. This is what it is to be sober-minded. Seek the kingdom of God. Be serious-minded. All these things should be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Look over at Romans 13. It's summertime now, and so we don't have all the... We don't have to get up for school and have to be everybody frantically running about in the mornings like we always do when school's going on. So you children like to sleep late in the summertime. Enjoy that and sleep late. This is what the Lord says through the Spirit of God, through Paul, concerning the believer. Romans 13:11. He says, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Your mother ever come in and say that to you? All right, it's time to get up. It's time to wake up. The sun's been out. It's been shining now. And you just sleeping. That's what my dad used to say. You just gonna sleep your life away. Get up. Well, that's true for a believer. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The night of darkness, this present world, it's almost over. It's almost over. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. That's what Peter's telling us. The end is at hand. The day. The everlasting day of eternity. It's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's time to awake. It's time to be sober-minded. It's time to realize in a very short while, everything that you see now in this world, everything that we think is so very important in this world, we're going to find out what's really important. We're going to meet God. We're going to meet Him. The Son of Righteousness has shined. He's come and He's shined. Grace has come to this place. It's come here. You know, it's a dangerous thing to hear the gospel preached. It's a dangerous thing because those that have heard the gospel can't say, I didn't hear it. You've heard it. You've heard it. Awake now and seek Christ. Seek His righteousness. Lay hold of Him. Seek after Him. The day of His return's right around the corner. I've been talking to Emma and Will about, in the mornings when we get up, about starting out the day and read a passage of Scripture. And think about that Scripture. And really go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to give us an understanding of what that Scripture says. And I find, when I do that, I find that throughout the day, the Lord makes all these different things that happen throughout the day that we come in contact with, He will sanctify that happening together with that word we read and make it applicable in our heart. Make us to see what the Scripture means. The Lord just has a way of doing that, of directing us to a word that He's given us and then showing us throughout the day what that Scripture means. And He sanctifies our trials to us so that we behold what His Word means. This is the point. It doesn't matter if it's early in the morning or if it's midday, but first, the priority is first, seek Him and think on Him and seek His face and meditate on Him. and then throughout the day, not to lose sight of it. Because what happens is we go through this life and we get up in the morning and we go through the whole day, and then we encounter all these different difficulties in the day, and we get to thinking about providing for ourselves, and we get to thinking about the bills feeding ourselves and clothing ourselves and all these things, and we become like drunk men. We become desperate. We become unstable in the heart. And if we're going to have some stability, this is where it's going to come from. It's going to come, God speaking. It's going to come from His Word. It's going to come from the truth. So seek Him first in all things. Seek Him first. Use the means He's given. Put on the armor of light. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put on, as a helmet, hope. Put on, he said, Christ the Lord. Put Him on. And make not provisions for the flesh. We're going to do either one or the other. No man can serve two masters. We're going to do one or the other. We're either going to be making provisions for the flesh, or we're putting on Christ. One or the other. And he says, Peter says to us, and do these things and watch unto prayer. You remember the Lord told Peter when he brought Peter and a few of the others to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray. And they slept. They didn't watch and pray. And you know what they missed when they were asleep? They missed the suffering of Christ. That's what happens when we're making all these provisions for our flesh, and we become asleep, and we miss the sufferings of Christ. We miss what this gospel, we miss the gospel. Awake, God says. Awake. We miss the gospel. We miss Christ who came and laid down His life. We miss Christ whose glory it is to redeem His people. We miss Christ whom God has sent that all the world may behold Him in righteousness. We miss Him and we become like wild donkeys, just snuffing up the wind and living for ourselves and making provisions for our flesh as if this world is what is all that God created it for. You know what else they miss? They miss the angel of God coming and strengthening Christ. We get so carried away in all of our, just so, these things are so important. And really, they're nothing more than this. We're not taking a stand for Christ. And we'll justify it. We'll make excuse for it. But we miss the fact that in all of the trials, if we suffer together for the sake of Christ, our consolation is by Christ. The consolation wherewith we're going to be comforted in the midst of all our suffering is by Christ. And all of the suffering is to teach us that, but yet in the midst of the suffering, we become asleep, like sleeping in the nighttime, drunk, like a man just intoxicated. And we miss the sufferings of Christ and the glory that's revealed through His suffering and the strengthening that Christ gives because of His shed blood. He comes and wakes us up. He comes and makes us to behold Him and wakes us up from our stupor. He said, could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Could you not stay awake for 1 hour? Just 1 hour. And you know what else they missed? Whenever the soldiers came, it was as if Peter was just taken by complete and total surprise, so that he drew his sword and he tried to save the Lord out of it and cut off the soldier's ear. You know how this, he could have been prepared and ready. You know how the Lord was prepared and ready to go into this battle? You know how he was prepared and ready to walk triumphantly to the cross? Because he went and poured out his soul unto the Father. He went and cast all his care upon the Father to strengthen him. And he did so watching. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. And he said to his apostles, "You watch and you pray with me." But sleeping, slumbering, because of what this flesh is. That's what we're watching against. One of the things is this flesh and the weakness of this flesh. We need to be strengthened continually by his word of grace. We need to continually be casting all care upon him. And then, just shortly after drawing his sword and trying to defend the Lord, that's what we do. We're not watching. We're not being sober-minded. We're carried and cumbered about with all the things of the world. And when trouble comes, we draw out that sword and we're gonna save by the sword of our strength. And it wasn't very long after that, the little damsel said something. And Peter said, "I don't know who he is," and fled. This is why the Lord teaches us to be sober-minded, to seek his face constantly through the preaching of the gospel, through the reading of his word, through prayer, to be ever watchful. Look at what Peter says here in 1 Peter 4. Hold your place there in Luke. You still in Luke? We're going to come back there. But look back over here at 1 Peter 5. Casting all, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he care for you. Be sober, be vigilant. That's what it means. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the only way we're going to resist him is steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. That means casting all our care on Christ, who's going to be all our strength and provide for us. You know, Peter talks about these things here. He talks about, look what he connects here in 1 Peter 4. Right after this, we saw this last time and went into a little more detail on it, but he tells us here after verse 7, be sober, watch unto prayer. He speaks about having fervent love among yourselves. He speaks of using hospitality one to another without grudging. He goes right into talking about ministering the gift God's given us to one another. He speaks about speaking the oracles of God, the gospel. Look at Hebrews. And look here at, make this connection. Hebrews 10. I pointed this out to you before, but I want you to see this now as we're looking at as the days at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Watch this. Verse 22, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is that coming to him, watching unto prayer. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promise. Now watch this. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And look how this is connected. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, all these blessings Peter's talking about comes to us through this gospel that declares our strength. This is our food. This is our strength. It comes to us as we assemble together. I have a need. I have a desperate need. I need for you to assemble together with me to hear the gospel preached. I need it because I need Christ to assemble together with me. And he said in Hebrews 2, I will sing unto the congregation. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing praises unto thee. I need him to assemble with me, and I need my brethren to assemble with me because it strengthens me. It encourages me to faith and love and good works. Now, how says anybody that they have the love of God in them if they see the need of somebody and shut up their bowels of compassion for them? You see, these things go together. Brethren come together and we minister to one another and we exhort one another and we encourage one another. And this gospel is the banner under which it all happens, in which we're fed and nourished together. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12. Watch under prayer, he said. Luke 12. Brother Eric just read, but I want you to see this again. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. You remember the in Exodus, whenever the Passover came, he said, be dressed, be ready to go. With your staff in your hand, ready to leave here. You're leaving here tonight, he said. And he says here, having your lights burning. Remember the foolish virgins and the wise virgins? They had their lamps burning. I have our loins girded with truth, be robed in the righteousness of Christ alone. Have our lights burning by the oil of the Holy Spirit alone. Grace, all grace. Verse 36, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Christ is gone to prepare a place for us. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, that you may be with me where I am. And he's coming back. He's like a man who's gone to a wedding, and while he's gone, his servants are watching for him, watching for when he comes back. Look at verse 37. Verse 36. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Can you imagine a lord of this earth, somebody who's got a bunch of servants in this earth, can you imagine him coming in and his servants being ready and opening the door to him, and him coming in and him going in and putting on the apron and making them a meal and setting them down at his table, and him coming sitting down at the table with them, and him saying, now you just sit down, I'm serving you. Oh, the benevolency of men. I've yet to see one do that. But this is our Lord we're talking about. He's come and done this for his people. And he said, this is going to be the case in glory. And it says, verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, whenever it is he comes, and find them so, blessed are those servants. They're going to be happy. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. I want to send you home with this question. If our Lord returns tonight, will it be joy to you? Or will you be terrified of judgment? The Hebrew writer said there in Hebrews 10, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. You've heard the truth. It's come to you. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If we reject Christ, go on willfully, treading underfoot the blood of Christ, not coming to him, not casting our care on him, not assembling together with his saints, not loving one another, not exhorting one another, not being sober-minded and watching in all prayer for his return, looking, hastening to the day that he come. But if we have our minds set on this world, go on just rejecting Christ and rejecting what God says. This is what God says. It's not what I say, it's what God said. If we go on sinning willfully, there remaineth nothing for us but a fearful looking for of judgment. It doesn't matter if your conscience is so hardened or my conscience becomes so hardened that I say, I'm not afraid to die. Fact is, we're going to face God in judgment outside of Christ. This is his promise, and this is what all the prophets give witness to, that through his name, whosoever believeth on him, whosoever casts all the concern of your soul into his hand, don't trust anything that you've done, don't trust any experience you've had, if you have to look back to a time and defend a time, and you'll know you have when you come to hear the truth and you don't say, yes, that's truth. But you say, no, it's not truth because that's not my experience. Then we're holding on to an experience. If we have to try to make God's word line up with our experience, we're holding on to an experience. No doubt about it. God tells us clearly how he saves in his word. But if we come to him and cast everything on him, whosoever believes on him shall receive remission of sin. They're gone, he said. They're gone. But for those that sit here who believe on him, who trust Christ, this is the great reason to rejoice. The end's at hand. The day's coming where we're going to see Christ, our Redeemer, face to face. Can you, Sharon, think about that? We're going to see him face to face. With these eyes, we're going to see him face to face. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. He's going to gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and he's going to serve us. When I was younger, on Friday afternoons, my Uncle Brad, my mother's brother, I just looked up to him, and he was just, and I thought Uncle Brad was everything. And Uncle Brad would tell me he was coming to get me on Friday afternoons. He wouldn't tell me the time. And truthfully, Uncle Brad don't fly by time. Whenever he shows up, that's when he shows up. You don't ever know when it's going to be. But he would tell me, I'm coming to get you. He wouldn't tell me when he was coming. He never did give me a precise time. But I was eager to see him pull in my driveway, and he was going to take me with him. We would go down to his camp, down to the river, and I always wanted to go with him. And so I was dressed and ready to go. As soon as I got home from school, I'd get dressed and ready to go. I'd have my backpack ready to go. My mother would say, "You know your Uncle Brad won't be here for another 3 or 4 hours. Why are you getting ready?" Because I want to be ready when he gets here. That's why. And I would sit there and I would be looking out that front window. We had a long driveway, and I'd look out that front window to see Uncle Brad pulling the driveway. And I'd be sitting there the whole time saying, "Oh, come quickly, come." As I was ready to go. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, look there with me. He says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In Revelation 22:20 it says, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." And the bride says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come." We're dressed in his righteousness. We got our bags packed. We're ready to go. And we're watching for the day that he'll come. And we're praying as we watch, saying, "Lord, thy kingdom come." come quickly. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober, therefore, and watch unto prayer.